How about that? Is that right?
A little bit more.
A little bit more. I'm going to do my back in doing that. Let's pray for you if we may. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we're here because you're here. And we want to hear. We want to connect with you today. We want to go on connecting as we've been with you in as we've sung this morning. And so, Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and rest on Claire as she speaks. We thank you, Lord, for the way you've guided her as she's been preparing in past days. We thank you for all that you have to say to us. Lord, keep our hearts and minds open. Will you shape the thoughts that are in Claire's head, that they come out in a way that communicates you to us? Lord, you're welcome, and we invite you here in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Right. Happy Pentecost. We don't say that, do we? We don't say Happy Pentecost, but you wouldn't expect somebody to stand up here on Christmas morning or on Easter Day and not make reference to it. So I'll say it again, Happy Pentecost. Happy Pentecost. Ah, yeah, you're there. So over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the vineyard values. We've been looking at what makes vineyard, vineyard. And if you're relatively new to vineyard, hopefully you're finding it interesting. If you've been around a while, I don't know how you look like one of those people, Dickon, but if you have been around a while, it's a good reminder of why we do what we do. So this morning and evening of Pentecost, I'm speaking about a prayer. The prayer, Come Holy Spirit. We're going to look at what it meant for the first believers at the first Pentecost, what it means for Vineyard more generally, and what it means for us specifically here today, which, by the way, means we are going to do it. So, diving straight into some history. So, Jesus of Nazareth, the most captivating, inspiring, confident, but distinctly ordinary man, has been teaching, preaching, healing the sick, delivering those with demons around his hometown for 3 years. And now he has been executed. He has been visiting his closest friends from time to time, on one occasion joining them for breakfast, and on another one going on a walk with them. And it's on one such visit that he says this. So this is Acts 1, verses 4 to 8. He says, Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus' friends are looking for what to do next. So what does Jesus actually say here? Well, the first thing he says is don't leave Jerusalem. So that's something not to do, but I guess it gives them a steer anyway. He tells them they'll be baptized with something other than water, which will give them power. And he has spoken to them about the Holy Spirit, but they don't really know what's coming. They then ask him, will they be set free? And as Guy was speaking about a couple of weeks ago, what they're looking for is freedom from oppression from the Roman rule. They want their rights as God's people to have a practical outworking day to day, which at the moment they definitely do not. But he doesn't answer that. And for all of this, there is not really any time frame given. In a few days, but nothing concrete. So the other thing Jesus has been doing for 3 years is speaking in riddles. And if I was one of these disciples, I think that this might be just one cryptic clue too many. Because really, the believers themselves were not at the top of their game. They were tired. They were despondent. They were doubting. They were losing faith, and they were feeling guilty. Have they just wasted 3 years of life? Have they let livelihoods go? Have they spent time away from their families all for nothing? There's probably some wives wearing their I told you so faces. I'm sure they hid it well, because we normally do. They were already persecuted. The Jews were always persecuted. They were sad. They were missing Jesus. He was their everything. So on the Feast of Pentecost, they had not gone to the meeting at the time on the notice sheet, having put on their smarter pair of jeans, knowing that there would be cookies there. They were desperate. They did manage to obey Jesus, and they went to the upper room where the disciples had been used to hanging out, where the Last Supper was eaten. And so the reason I focus on this is interesting, because it's already been mentioned twice this morning by Dickon and by Jess. So I'm thinking that God wants to really labour this point. Because many of you know the next part of the story. And what we see is that God's power, God's ability and inclination to act has nothing to do with our own emotional state. Nothing at all. Phew, is that good news? Is that a first piece of good news? Okay, so that sets the scene. Then the Holy Spirit unsets the scene. This is Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And everything changes. And everything changes. Nothing is the same. So what happens here? Well, his power comes down. And this is demonstrated by the tongues of fire on their heads. In the natural, they're still God's small, persecuted people. But that doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter. The boundaries are transcended, as we see from them speaking in different languages that can be understood. They're speaking in their own prayer languages too. But no longer are they restricted to their own little sphere of influence. I read this week that when the Holy Spirit comes, our human limitations are crushed to pieces. And I love that, because that's the kind of language that we use. It's the kind of thing my children say to each other, I'm going to crush you to pieces. Their perception is changed. So they're desperately hoping for freedom from Roman oppression. But after this, it's no longer the priority. It doesn't seem important anymore. Have you ever had that happen to you? You pray desperately for your circumstances to change. And then the Holy Spirit comes and it doesn't seem to matter. He's always been in that business. And there is backlash. There is backlash. Following this, some onlookers say that the believers must be drunk. But Peter is immediately emboldened to preach an amazing sermon. And this is the same Peter who denied Jesus just a few weeks previously, said he didn't even know him. Again, the Holy Spirit's business. And the church takes off, is launched. And 2,000 years later, we're still praying the prayer, "Come, Holy Spirit." It's been prayed all through church history. It isn't new to us, but it has become particularly important in the Vineyard movement. And today, you'll hear it prayed in some form or other in every Vineyard church. So, fast forward about 1950 years, more or less, to Mother's Day 1980. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, had invited a guest speaker to preach at the evening service at the church he was pastoring in California. His name was Lonnie Frisbee. And at the end of his message, he prayed the prayer, "Come, Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit poured out on them as they prayed, with heaven breaking loose among the people in the meeting. They became known as the Jesus people, and they poured onto the streets of California, leading hundreds, first of all, and then following that, thousands, to Jesus, to salvation in Jesus Christ. Miracles, healings, deliverances came too, and we began to learn once again that to do his stuff, we need his power. And from this, a generation of churches was born. So when we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," we're not saying he's not here already. He's present in every believer. Ephesians 1:13-14 says, "And you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." So if you're a believer this morning, he's inside you as a deposit. He also comes in worship. We can feel him tangibly during worship. And I think even people who don't know Jesus can feel him in this building. Many years ago, when I used to take my children to Little Lighthouse, before they were nearly as tall as me, other mums used to say to me, "Oh, I love this building. It's so light and airy." And it could be the gloomiest morning with rain pounding the windows with an aroma of unchanged nappy hanging in the air. And you think you're not sensing the light and the smell. That's the Holy Spirit. What we're saying when we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit," is that we want more. We're inviting him to empower us to do the things that Jesus did. It could be the power to minister publicly immediately afterwards, like Peter did. Or it could be to pray for a neighbour or give a word of knowledge to someone at work. But that might not be where you're at on your journey. But don't think that this isn't for you. Maybe you need God's power to persevere, caring for an elderly or a sick relative. Maybe you need his power to forgive someone close to you. Or maybe you even just need his power to get out of bed. But this is your journey with God. If you one day want to do the things that Jesus did, then the power of the Holy Spirit will move you towards doing this. Towards doing these things and more, Jesus says, and more than I did. So the first empowerment of the Holy Spirit is known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's when believers first experience the supernatural power of God. It's usually evidenced by beginning to speak in tongues, different languages, a special prayer language, like on the day of Pentecost, although that isn't always the case. So some churches, no one here, I'm sure, some churches get a little bit hung up over the order of baptism in the Spirit and baptism in water. But in Vineyard, we say both have to happen. The order doesn't matter. Actually, we see both in Scripture. Jesus' disciples are baptized in the River Jordan by John, and then they receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But the believers at Cornelius' house in Acts 10, the Holy Spirit comes almost as Peter, well, really before Peter finishes preaching, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they're baptized in the Spirit, And then following that, they're baptized in water. So my story is a little bit closer to that of Cornelius's family story. I first met Jesus when I was 16, and I was petrified of speaking in tongues, of the gifts of the Spirit. It just made it all too real for me. Only once did I dare pray the prayer asking for the gifts of speaking in tongues. But it turns out once was enough. So a couple of years later, I was sat at home in my bedroom. I'm from a non-Christian family. My mum was downstairs cooking dinner. My brother was supposed to be doing his homework in his bedroom. But I was actually doing my homework. I was doing my French A-level homework, and I had to write an essay in French. And I was thinking, this is so difficult. This is going to take forever. Every time there is a word that I don't know, I have to look it up in my dictionary from English to French. I have to find my word, and then I have to take that word, and I have to look it back up the other way from French to English to check that I am not saying something that I don't want to say. I expect it's all online now. We don't need these massive dictionaries. This is so difficult. And then I thought, you know what? It's difficult to speak even in English. I always have to think, does this word I'm saying really mean what is in my heart? Wouldn't it be good if I could just speak straight from my heart, not having to think? I opened my mouth and I prayed in tongues over my French dictionary. I always felt that it should have been a Bible, but it wasn't. So I had a brain bypass that day, and I've used it many, many times since, all the time. I just have this tendency to think too hard. And it wasn't for another couple of years that I was baptized in water in the River Exe. During those student days, I seem to remember the day ended with a prank with some frozen peas and this boy I liked. But you can ask him all about that. So my story is unique. Your story will be unique. There will never be another Pentecost. God actually doesn't have to repeat anything. He doesn't have to repeat your story. We celebrate the first Pentecost, but that was the first time that the Holy Spirit came to earth. But we can and we should be filled again and again and again with his Spirit. This is scriptural too. The believers are filled once in Acts, as we read, Acts 2. They're filled again in Acts 4, not long later. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly, empowered again. I often wonder if they shook the room or if the room shook them, but it doesn't matter. There's another example. Paul is filled when he's first converted in Acts 9, and he's filled again in Acts 14, again when he needs to speak boldly. So the Holy Spirit comes and he fills us again and again. We're careful to keep our human reactions separate from God's work inside of us. If God is as big as he says he is, which I believe he is, if you see what I mean, I would expect to be able to see him move. We don't seek an experience with God, we seek his power. But due to his size and his nature, we can see the effect. We might see people shaking, crying, maybe falling to the floor. But that's not what we seek. We're informal here in Vineyard. If you've been here at all, you will notice that. A mess is okay. Sometimes a mess is a symptom of a good thing. I make a terrible mess when I cook, but my family still seem to eat the food. So just one more word on this. If you have been among people who have been seeking an experience when the prayer "Come, Holy Spirit" is prayed, or you were encouraged to do that, and it's put you off either being baptized in the Holy Spirit, asking for that gift the first time, or being filled again, then I would just encourage you to give him another shot this morning. All we're trying to do here is to follow what we see done in Scripture, to listen to Jesus' words, and obey so that we can do the things that he did, nothing more. As a parent, sometimes I say to my children, if you do not use that properly, I am going to take it away from you. But I don't think that's what God says to us. I don't think that's what God says about the gifts of the Spirit. I think that's imperfect parenting. And God sacrificed his son so we can have this helper. I think maybe if I had died for that gift I've given my children, I probably wouldn't say that. So it strikes me that this is so much a message for today. But knowing God, I probably would say that at every time in history. But the reason I say that it's a message for today is that we live in such a transient society. We're encouraged to accept all faiths. We're told God is what you perceive him to be. The truth is whatever that means to you. But that doesn't give our friends and neighbours and colleagues anything to really be sure of, anything to really grab hold of. How would a power encounter, as it's known, a supernatural healing, or a word of knowledge about their situation that could only come from God, how would that change things for them? Would that give them something to be sure of? Would it cut through that apathy and introduce them to a one true God who, yes, is accepting of all faiths in view of the fact that he died for everyone? So it's a good time, it's a great time for Vineyard to do what God put Vineyard here to do. But how do we do it? In Acts 2, Jesus commands the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. But Paul also gives a command about the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So this is a verse that's somewhat shied away from, but I'm confident God put it in the Bible for a reason. It does give us some insight into what it would look like to be filled with the Spirit. So first of all, notice that we are not commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit. God does all of these. We can't do anything. But we are commanded to be filled, to wait and to be filled. And so this means that it must be available to everybody, because God doesn't put any commands in the Bible that are impossible for some. That wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't make him a just God. A comparison is given here to being drunk on wine. And the word used means intoxicated, permeated, controlled, completely overcome by a power other than our own. Impossible not to notice. Is that what we look like? It's plural and it's continuous. The English language lets this down a bit. It means be being filled with the Spirit. All the time, be being filled. We leak his power. I leak his power terribly. Life is hard, and that's for us, most of whom have some measure of the Holy Spirit. What's it like for everybody else? But we can always be being filled. And here is, for me, the best news of all. There is no excess. It is not possible to have too much of the Holy Spirit. We can overflow without risk of harm. There is risk, but not that we will be harmed by the Holy Spirit. We have this saying, you can have too much of a good thing. Not this one. You don't need to count or measure. We are obsessed in our society with counting and measuring. Not 14 a week with three free days. Not no more than 600 in any one sitting. Not every other day only and Bible reading on the days in between. Not only if it's before 8 p.m. No, there is no way of receiving too much of the Holy Spirit. So how full of the Spirit are you? How full am I? how full are we? Actually, a sliding scale isn't really relevant here because you're either full to overflowing, which is what's available, or you're not. To put it in more of a contentious way, I suppose, which do you most closely identify with, full to overflowing or empty? Full to overflowing is what's available. So, we've moved in a couple of rather big leaps from the first Pentecost to today. And honestly, not that much has changed. We, with our Vineyard brothers and sisters all around the world, we're just a group of fragile human beings who want to do the amazing things Jesus did and more, but we need his power to do so. We celebrate the first time the Holy Spirit empowered people on earth at Pentecost, but we see that that wasn't enough for them then, and it isn't enough for us now. So the question for us is, do you want to do the things that Jesus did? Amen. Should we stand up?